to catch the plane to fly down here. And I was driving my truck. And I was supposed to have my truck worked on before I left, but I couldn't get it in the garage. And I thought, well, I'll make one more trip with it before I have the transmission overhauled or rebuilt. Well, the transmission quit on me coming down, and it was about 2.5 hours I had to delay, and I prayed, and it worked again. So I got to Detroit, but I got 6 hours to get home with this thing, so pray for me, would you? Because I have a fella ready to rebuild it when I get back, but I need to get it back. I don't need to get broke down along the way going home. So that's a small thing. It doesn't mean anything in eternity, but it means a lot to me to get home. So I would appreciate that. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. This has been my first time in the islands, in the Bahamas. And it has been a rather enjoyable time. It's been a much different experience for me. To be away so long without my wife with me in a lovely facility there that would be quite great if you had your wife with you, you know. And thank you for many of you asking me out for meals. I've been in some of your homes. It's been nice to enjoy your fellowship. It was good to be at the Haven on two occasions and to meet the gentlemen there and share the Lord with them. And we've come to the final evening here, and I've been seeking the mind of the Lord about what to bring up, what to share with you. And I believe I have the mind of the Lord about it this evening. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, number 147. Psalm 147. As we think about the last days, you know, all of us certainly have been challenged with the thought, as some expressed in their prayers this evening, that time may be running out. And what are we doing with it? Let us remember something. We are in a battle. It is a spiritual warfare. Don't ever forget that. Don't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. There's not a demon behind every bush. We know that. But on the other hand, let us not be ignorant that he is out to destroy, to thwart the things of God. He's out to discourage you. He wants to beat you down. He wants to, if he can't get you into sin, he'll push you ahead into business and pleasure and the cares of this world. He is out to use every available resource that he has to discourage us to the point that we won't go on with him. And I don't wish to preach to the faithful here tonight. I don't mean to beat the good guys here tonight. Thank you for coming. I know this auditorium could be full. It ought to be full. But you are here, and I believe God has a message for you, and I believe he has one for me, and we want to listen to it. In this spiritual battle, the first thing that we want to remember is who the enemy is. You know, when those two aircraft flew into the trade buildings in New York, the first question wasn't why. The first question was who. Who would do that? And they're still trying to determine that exactly. They think they know, and they probably do. Well, one thing for sure, when we come to the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we know who it is. We know who the enemy is. We know that ultimately it is Satan himself, manifested in our own flesh sometimes, manifested in our own thought life, our own actions, the flesh, the unregenerate, the old man that we deal with, and then the atmosphere, the cosmos, the world around us, of which the Bible says he's the God of it. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want to even speak on this, but I just want to give you a thought. You don't even have to turn there. But when Isaiah talks about the enemy in chapter 14. Let me read you something, and I want you to just keep this in the back of your mind as you plunge ahead, as you fight the good fight, as you continue in this warfare. Listen to these thoughts. Now, we know he tells us why Lucifer was cast out of heaven. But then it says this, that he shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, listen to this. They that see thee, that is, see Lucifer, who's now Satan, the devil, and the dragon, and all that, look upon thee narrowly, and consider thee. Now, this is the testimony in Isaiah when they see him. I'm in verse 16 of chapter 14. It says this, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now, get this in your mind. In that day, when he is seen with respect to the Almighty, you know what the impression is going to be? I can't believe that's the devil. That's the man. Him? That puny, infinitesimal speck? Compared to who? The Almighty. Is that the man? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Let me tell you something. You keep that perspective in your mind in the warfare. He is nothing compared to our God. He doesn't even get on the scale. But he's no match for us. Yeah. In other words, you and I in the flesh, we can't compete with him. He's a spirit being. We're a human being. He's far more powerful than us, second to God. But when the Lord, through the power of the Spirit of God, is in us, the Scriptures say we are greater than him. Now, that's not us. That's God. Now, you've got to remember that. Not even Michael the archangel brought a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. We've got to keep these things in perspective. It's not us, but the Lord. But seen in comparison to God, he is nothing. They're going to say, I can't believe that's the devil. I can't believe that's the one that did all of this. Look at him. Keep that in perspective, won't you? Now, as you fight this fight, as you fight this battle, the Bible talks about holding fast, contending for the faith, confuting the gainsayers, doing battle with the enemy, putting on the armor of God, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, trusting, believing. All of these are aspects of fighting the fight. But I want you to consider this evening that there's another way to have a victorious Christian life. A way that perhaps you haven't considered just yet. Or if you have considered it, maybe like myself and other Christians, we have a hard time practicing that on a daily basis. And that is the area of praise. You see, praise does something for the Christian. And praise is an active way to fight the fight of faith, to combat the enemy, to deal with his onslaughts, and to get the victory over him. Let me read for you the first 6 verses of Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now, starting in Psalm 145, and I don't need to tell you this, you already know, the first verse of every one of those psalms right to the end, the last 5, if you please, starting in 146, I'm sorry. In 146, the last 5 right to the end, starts with praise ye the Lord. Now, if you went all the way back to Psalm 1, you'd find that there in the very beginning, we are introduced to how a man is blessed. He's blessed by walking with God. Blessed is a man that walketh not, and all these other ways, but blessed is a man that walks with God. But between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150, at least those last five that end with praising the Lord, you have every imaginable circumstance of life covered. You've got it all, from the height to the depth, from victories to defeats, from joys to sorrows. You've just got all the bases covered, and you start off with how you can be blessed, and you end up with praise, 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 praise. You know what? God brings you all the way. You've got to say praise at the end. You've got to recognize Him at the end, because He is in it all and through it all and has brought you all the way. Now, let's identify what we're talking about. Let's give a definition of praise. Sometimes parents are instructed by our counselors today, if your child does something good, you praise them. Well, you know you ought to do that. I mean, it's hard to find sometimes something to praise them for, but you ought to try. You find something, there must be something you can say good about them, okay? So the praise is this. It is to acknowledge worth, to lift up, to give honor, to give recognition. Hollywood does that. That's the reason you have the Emmys and the Academy Awards and all these different things and the best player of the in sports, and the best singer, and the best actor, and the best. What are they doing? They are acknowledging their effort, their worth, their achievements. They're giving them due recognition for what they have done. They are praising them. Well, listen, if anybody on the face of the earth ought to be a people of praise, it ought to be the believer. And we ought to have the Academy Award at least once a week. And we ought to be lifting up the one who has done it all and acknowledging his work and honoring him for who he is and lifting him up and contributing to him his worth, his honor, his recognition. That's what praise is, lifting him up and recognizing him for who he is. Now, in verse 1, we learn three important things about praise. I want you to notice the first thing. Praise is good. It is good. We don't need to go on and on about this. This word good means it's proper. It means it's right. It means it's acceptable. Well, of course it is. There's nothing more right. There's nothing more proper. There's nothing more acceptable than lifting up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father in His name. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told us that. He said in chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans that he beseeched them to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, which is our serviceable worship to Him. In other words, it's something that's just right to do. It's just something that's proper. It's just something that's acceptable. It's just something that's reasonable. So number one, it's good. You ought to do it. It's acceptable. It's reasonable. You ought to be engaged in it. You ought to be doing it. Number two, it's pleasant. It's pleasant. I tell you, dear friend, you need something in this world that's pleasant. We've got so much activity today that is irritating. And this word pleasant means joyful, reasonable. Listen to this. Soothing. Non-irritating. You enjoy doing it. Now think about something you just enjoy doing. Nobody has to make you do it. I mean, you think in the back of your mind, the first time I get a chance, I want to do that. Why? Because I really like
to do it.
Well, the Bible says praise ought to be like that. It's good. It's right. You ought to do it. It's a proper thing. But not only that, you ought to enjoy doing it. You ought to enjoy doing it because it is soothing. It is non-irritating. Number three, it's comely. Now, being from the ridge of the hills of Mississippi, that's in the highland. Mississippi doesn't have much highland. It's just kind of a hill, you know, but it's better than the bottom land because the highest thing down there is a cotton stalk, you know. So I'm from the hills of Mississippi, you know. But coming from the hills of Mississippi, when I read the word comely, for years, I don't know, I guess it must have been my education, I always associated comely with homely. I don't know if you ever did that or not. Somehow I thought something comely is just plain Jane. I mean, it's just homely, you know, just front porch stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's not it at all. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The word comely means beautiful. It means something that's attractive. It's pretty. It's beautiful. And not only that, it's something that you are attracted to. It stands out in a crowd. You're drawn to it. Let's suppose that you have a hobby, and the hobby is you collect stamps. Okay, so you've got a very keen eye about stamps, and you happen to be in a friend's house one night, and you're going to have a meal with them, and they set you down in the living room, and you couldn't help but notice that there by the telephone was a little desk, and on the desk was a number of letters, and there was a stamp. And you didn't want to, you know, I mean, it's not your home. You can't just go over there and pick it up and look at it. But you found yourself going, every chance you got, it just, you were attracted to it. You were drawn to it. Let's say you are into remodeling or restoring automobiles. You got an old A model, or you got an old 40 or 50 model something, and you restored it, and you're driving down the road one day, and there's somebody else, and he's restored an old car. Wow, you're attracted to it. You walk into a meeting, a room, and in a non-sensual, non-moral, immoral way, we're not talking about something that's wrong, a beautiful woman steps into the room. She stands out in the crowd. A handsome man walks in. He's just set apart. He's just a little different. Something about their countenance. You know what? You kind of go, oh. Oh. Ooh. Whoa. I mean, it's in a not a wrong way, but there's just something about it. I was driving in Northern Ontario a few weeks ago. And as I was driving along the highway, I saw a home. And it was just set. I mean, it was a hill in the background full of maple leaves that were all turning the right color, you know, just fluorescent colors. And this winding road down through the bush there. And this house set, landscaped immaculately, white house, green shutters, green roof. I mean, it looked like a picture. It looked like a postcard. I could hardly drive by it. I could hardly watch the road. I felt like I wanted to stop and gaze on it. There was something that attracted me to it. Dear friend, praise ought to be like that. It's good, it's proper, it's right. It's pleasant, it's non-irritating, it's soothing. Whenever you're lifting up the Lord, listen, you ought to be attracted to it. You remember when Mary brought the alabaster box of ointment, she broke it. She did that for the Lord. She did that in honor of him and of his death, but I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in the room benefited from it. And that's the way praise is. When someone starts praising the Lord, other people are attracted to it. They can't get away from it. They can't quit listening in. They can't quit looking for it. They get attached to it. It's comely. It's beautiful. You're attracted to it. Now, what's happened to us? Have we let the charismatic movement frighten us away? We don't have to lift our hands and shake our bodies. We don't have to cry out to God, to praise God. But do we not praise him because somebody's done it in their way? Do we say, well, we don't do that here? We don't do what here? We don't praise God here? Certainly we should be praising the Lord. Certainly we should be giving him his word. Certainly we should be lifting him up on high. Certainly we should be in some way acknowledging him for who he is and what he's done. It's good. It's pleasant. It's comely. Let me give you some reasons quickly. In our context here, he mentions a few. You can think of thousands. But he mentions a few. Notice these few. Verse 2, he builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts together. Now, in the context, no doubt they're talking about after the captivity. He's regathering them. He's bringing them back. He's blessing them. He's putting them back where they ought to be. This is an exhortation for restoration of the nation here. But can't we get an application here tonight? The psalmist in 107 said, he gathered them from the north and the south and the east and the west. He found them. Dear friend, let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, he found you in one of those categories. He found me in the south, Alabama. He found some in the north and he found some in the east and he found some in the west. But praise the Lord that he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. He gathered us together. It's wonderful. I mean, who could do this but God? I was in New York, in Harlem, of all places. My goodness. I was there with James Naismith. He and I were the only two white people in the meeting. There were 400 in the conference. And I walked up to James. I said, you weren't hard to find, James. Me and you, you know. And I get there in Harlem, New York, and I come to the platform. You know what I had to say? I said, only the grace of God could put a Mississippi boy in Harlem, New York, in a black meeting. Come on. And they just giggled. You know, they laughed. Because they know that's true. What am I doing there? He gathers the outcast together. He puts us together. We're all on equal plane. I said to you the other night, bless Mary and the poor thief. On equal plane at the foot of the cross. It doesn't make any difference what color our skin is, where we've come from, what we've done, or our background, our education. He gathers together. And that ought to cause us to praise him tonight. He heals the broken heart, verse 3, and he binds up the wounds. The emotions, the mental anxieties, the broken relationships, the troubles and trials of life. As I was thinking of that, I was thinking of the words of Isaiah. And then as I read them in Isaiah, it made me go back to Luke and just to reread them in Luke again. Listen, this is what the Lord said. You remember when he was at Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the Lord Jesus talking, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Did you hear that? That was his ministry. Heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Delivered the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that have bruised the oppressed. That's what he's talking about. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That ought to cause us to praise him. Look at verse 4. He knows all the stars. And he knows their names. You say, well, what's that got to do with us? Jesus didn't die for stars. He died for us. You know, when you read the account of the creation, it's kind of interesting. You know, put the greater sun to rule the day, put the lesser like to rule the night. Then it just says, he made the stars also, you know. As though it was, just, I think I'll sprinkle the horizon. Well, Galileo, how many did he find? I just forgot now. Was it 800 or 1100, something like that? And the next time he looked, I think it was about 6,000 they figured out. And of course, now every time they get a bigger telescope, they get a few more. And they found out now that they don't know how many are out there. But they know that there's more than they can count.
But he knows them all. He put them there. Not only that, he's got a name for every one of them. Even the ones that are out now.
He knows them all. Just in case you don't think he cares for you, he thought he would remind you that he knows the stars. Now the Lord Jesus knows his own too, doesn't he? And I tell you, he cares for you far more than he does for any star in the heavens. Ought to cause us to praise him. Number five, it says he's great and powerful, and he's infinite in his understanding. I mean, in other words, we ought to praise God because he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. We ought to praise him because he's omniscient. He knows everything. Listen, you ought to praise him not just because he knows everything, but because he knows everything about you. And not just because he knows everything about you, but because he loves you anyhow.
Imagine him looking into my heart and seeing it and loving me anyhow. That's the point, isn't it?
His understanding is infinite. The psalmist put it like this. He knows every word in my tongue before I say it. And every thought in my mind before I think it. And every deed before I do it. But he loves me anyhow. Wonderful. And then in verse 6, he lifts up the meek and he casts down the wicked. You say, well, what can we praise him for about that? He always does what's right. He's in control of every situation. Ought to cause us to praise him. Now, let's think about this. In Psalm 22, we don't need to turn there. Time is coming short. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says that the God of Israel inhabits the praises of his people. Well, that tells me that praise beckons the presence of God. Wherever people are lifting him up, I guarantee you one thing, he's there. Whenever they're recognizing him for who he is, whenever you pray, God, there is only one true God and one true Savior, there is none like you. Who could be compared with the Almighty? I'll tell you what, God is there. He's getting in on it. He wants to hear about it. He's interested in what you have to say about his worth, his honor, his recognition, his achievements. Sometimes people say something about one of my children in a nice way, and I'm just absolutely thrilled. Can you imagine how the Father must feel when we say something positive about his Son, the Lord Jesus? I tell you, I feel like if you see the scene in heaven, it would go something like this. Angels, angels, listen, they're talking about my Son. Wow, listen to what they're saying about him. Brings God honor and glory and praise from our lips. Something else that we need to remember, not only does praise beckon the presence of God, God is there when his people are praising him, and you can count on it, therefore you ought to be praising him as much as you can, and corporately every chance you get, just so that you can know that he's there, he promises to be there, but praise also beckons the power of God. Now, go with me quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Here we have an account of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat's in trouble. Matter of fact, he's got three enemies, and these enemies have made an alliance, and they've joined together, and they're going to fight against Jehoshaphat, and they want to take over his kingdom. They want to kick him out. They want to rule his land and rule his people. A messenger's told him all of that. And Jehoshaphat gathers the whole nation together and says, you know, we're in trouble. And Jehoshaphat, unlike other world leaders, said, we better ask God for help. And so they get on their knees. He calls a fast, and they get everybody together, the women, the children, the babies, the teenagers, the adults, the old people, everybody's there. They stop school, stop work, they stop everything. There's nothing. They get together and they say, oh God, we can't handle it. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, but our eyes are upon thee. God said, I can work with a people like that. God said, I can help a people like that. Somebody's going to be totally dependent on me, I can meet them. So God raises up a prophet by the name of Jehazel, and Jehazel says, Jehoshaphat, let me tell you what, the battle's not yours, it's God's. Don't worry about a thing. God heard your prayer. He's already got the plan. This is all I want you to do. Go here, sit there, do this, do that, watch. You won't need to fight in this battle. God's going to fight for you. Now, that's the context. Let's read in verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, notice, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth under the wilderness of Pekor. That's where the prophet told them to go. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, watch it, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out. Notice their position before the army and say, this is their song, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, something happened. I tell you what happened. God moved. Matter of fact, God moved in such a way that he confused those three armies. Two of them got against the one, and they beat the one down. And then the two got confused, and they started fighting each other. And the bottom line was this. It came down to two men, and they were dueling it out, and they went, and they got one another because it said no one was left. The whole of the other armies, of the other three armies, everybody was killed. There was none left. None. And when they got there, the whole thing was over. But when did God start? That's the point I want to make. He started when, how'd you like to be in the choir, gentlemen? The choir is in front of the army. And so they didn't get the swords and the shields and the horses and the archers and all that. They got the choir, and the choir went before the army, and they were praising the Lord. And when they started praising the Lord, God moved. You see, praise beckons his presence, and praise beckons his power. We have the counterpart to that in the New Testament, don't we? Acts 16. Remember that? Paul and Silas are in prison. It's at midnight. Something happened. You know, Paul didn't say, oh, woe is me. Just think, if I'd have continued on, I could be the president of Jerusalem tenting on him by now. He didn't. They were saying, thank God. Praise God. And they were singing and praising God, and God delivered them that night because praise beckons the power of God. You see, this is the way to fight. It's one way. It's a way that perhaps we don't see it. It's a way that we don't encourage. We don't see that this is a positive thing, that actually you can praise your way to victory. Let me give you one more. Psalm 61. Just turn there with me for a moment. Psalm 61. And this is very encouraging, because here it is something that we ought to do daily, the Bible says. Notice last verse, verse 8 of Psalm 61. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Why? Why would I do that? That I may daily perform my vows. Listen, you have a walk to walk worthy of. You have a lifestyle to live up to. You have a responsibility as a Christian, and let me tell you, one of the greatest ways that you can do that, you can encourage that lifestyle, that you can daily perform your vows, spiritually, and that is by waking up every morning and say, God, there is nobody like you. You are the best of masters. I want you to know that I love being your servant. I'm thrilled that you have given me another day. And today I'm going to honor you by your grace, by your power, by your might, according to your word. God, I count it a great privilege to work for a master like you. And you go on and on as long as you can. Because as you do that, it's going to help you perform your vows that day. Just one last verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we move from the scenes of time and to the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians is stewardship and faithfulness. Being a good steward. I just want you to notice in verse 5, in that context, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians, therefore judge nothing. Well, that's hard, isn't it? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Notice what he will do. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I like that. You see, while we're down here, it's our duty, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to praise Him. But for those stewards who've been found faithful, oh dear friend, let me tell you, one day it'll be worth it all. Because those men, those who are the faithful, those who have walked with God, who've kept short accounts, who all their life have lifted up praise, honor, respect, adoration to Him, one day He's going to praise you for what you have done and how you have served Him faithfully down here. Well, it is 10 minutes to nine, but I don't think we could close without singing. Do you? I mean, it wouldn't be right, would it? I don't know what number it is, but you must have praise Him in there somewhere in that hymn book, shouldn't you? You think you could find that for us, Ricky? Play that for us? Someone could find that? Number 19? Thank you. Number 19. I think we ought to sing this, and I think we ought to sing it standing after the introduction. All right. Now don't hold back, gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, we have something to sing about.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangel in glory. Grace and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love our blessed Redeemer, heavenly for those lovers, Hosanna ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Far and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Remain standing and we'll just close in prayer. Father, what could stammering lips say to thee tonight? What could pieces of clay say to the Almighty? O God, thou art great and mighty. There is none like unto thee. We lift our voices in praise and adoration for all of thy kindness shown to poor sinners like us, for the great gift of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the finished work at Calvary, for a hope that is sure, steadfast, an anchor to our soul, for a soon coming Savior that will retrieve us from this world of sin and darkness and bring us into the land of endless light to be seated with thee and with him, heirs and joint heirs together. Oh, Father, we can hardly believe it. But we know it's true, and we offer up to thee tonight what little worship, praise, and adoration that we have. We give it all to thee. Help us, O God, to expand our borders, to enlarge our understanding, to be filled with the knowledge of thy will, that we might praise thee more, for thou alone art worthy. For we ask it and give thee praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May God bless you. It's been a delight to be here. You are dismissed.